for us, even though we don't deserve, and we were just thank you for your grace. Father, I pray the blood of Jesus Christ over everyone here to cleanse us and to prepare our minds and our hearts to receive your word. Father, we thank you that in your presence, close to you, there is just fullness of everything, Lord. Fullness of joy, fullness of health. There is health, there's wealth, there's everything. There's an abundance in your presence. And we are privileged to experience some of it. And I pray that those who do not experience it, those who do not experience the love of Christ, today will be a turning point in their lives, the true love of Christ. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. It's great to have all of you here. Hope you are as happy as I am to be here. I haven't preached for a while, but that's all right. I enjoyed the break. I was on holiday, but I was just in Swakop on holiday. I live in Swakop, so I just had holiday in Swakop to save some money for my brother's wedding. My brother's getting married in March, but it was nice. But when it's holiday in Swakop, my wife and I, we tend to avoid all the other thousands of people. No offense if you're a visitor, we like you, but this, if you become used to Swakopmund and the few people, then this influx of thousands is a bit of a shock to our system. But anyway, so I had a nice rest. And, normally at the start of a new year, we have New Year's resolutions. And this morning I want to start off by repenting that I've already lost my New Year's resolution, because I was thinking about it during the holiday, and then Pastor Fred May preached here, I think 3 or 4 Sundays ago, about hospitality. And there was something that during that sermon that I, and before that, I thought of, and that's something I want to do this year. And I've realized that I've already lost it. I've already work started, and everything was just too fast, and you're in it, and there you go, and now you forget all your resolutions. So I'm hoping that God does something in my life with my own sermon. I'm preaching to myself, but that He will also do something in your life this morning. And Fred, when he preached on hospitality, and the picture, I guess, that he tried to paint was that in Scripture, where we normally think that we must prepare church for God and we must pray and get it holy and then we invite Him to come into our worship, it's actually the opposite. He invites. He says, come. He prepares. He makes the table ready. And then He says to us, His creation, He says, now come and enjoy. Now, I don't know about you, but if you come from a religious background, Christian religious background, that's the opposite of how it's supposed to work in your mind. In your mind, you're thinking that, but I must get ready. I must get rid of my stuff in my life, the sin in my life, and then God can come. But God is actually saying, you're missing it. I'm saying, you come. I prepare for you. I make ready. Now, that's that. If that idea messes around with your mind, and that's good, because it's meant to. Fred's sermons are always like that. You think about it for like a whole year. But anyway, I thought his sermon, especially on that hospitality, is just more than just a normal sermon for that Sunday. It's almost like a direction for our church, maybe not only our church, but all the churches, but somewhere where God wants us to move towards to. And I want to add to that today. He spoke about hospitality. We must be hospitable, not hostile. Hostility is wrong. It's the wrong word. So we're not talking about hospitality, but talking about hospitality. But that as Christians, and we should be hospitable. What does that mean? You know, you can go to a, what should I use? What shall I use as an example? You can go to a, some social event, and you know when you feel welcome there. You know, it's not like there's 10 things that that person should have done. There's not 10 things, there's no list, but you, when you walk to the braai and into that house, and you've, after you've left, you talk to your wife, then you know if it was hospitable or not, right? You know if you enjoyed it, you know if you wanted to get out of there, away sooner, quicker, or if you wanted to just stay. Hospitality is that thing that makes you want to stay, that thing that makes you enjoy it. Okay? Are you with me? All right. So this morning I want to speak about, can you believe it, nowadays I'm more nervous about preaching in Afrikaans than English. And I'm Afrikaans. I preach this in Afrikaans, now I'm in English, and I'm more relaxed now. It's weird. It should be the other way around. But God has a sense of humor. He still needs to sort out my mother's English accent. He hasn't managed to do that yet. After 20 years, she still answers the phone in that old Afrikaans manner. Morning, can I help you? No, sir, he's not in yet. Anyway, hopefully I didn't sound like that. Anyway. Psalm 139. Let's get to scripture before I get sidetracked. I want to talk about the, what is our motivation? If we want to, as a church now, decide, we're going to be hospitable. Now we buy books on hospitality, and at the end of the book, they've got 10 quick steps to being hospitable, and now we implement as a method. Everything we do, every event we have, this is how we're going to do it. If that is our motivation for hospitality, then we should hear that same sermon next year, January, as well. Because the motivation for hospitality should be coming from God's heart, an overflow from His heart. Not a sermon that Fred preached. It came from God's heart through, it's something we have to click. And that's that thing that we have to click that I want to talk about. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 5. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now this scripture, to me, it portrays God's heart that He has an interest to know me. Now I don't believe that that's, yes, it is David that's writing it, but I don't believe that scripture only applies to people that follow God, that have given their lives to God and are now Christians. God's heart to know people, God's interest in people to know the tiniest detail of what they're going through is universal. It's for everybody. And I use this example that, you know, sometimes people come forward at church or wherever you pray for people. Now you can, now they say, I've got a problem with, I've got a, Sunny, jy moes kom praat het. Sunny, kom gou. Sunny wanted to say something. I forgot. It's good. Sunny, ek weet nie, gaan jy Engels of Afrikaans praat? Jy mag enige taal praat. Sunny wanted to share something that let us share.
Dankie, ek gaan Afrikaans praat. Ek het so gehoop, hy vergeet half, maar Kerel het gesê, moet hierdie getuienis bring, want dit is belangrik dat die Here die eer kry. September verlede jaar het ek 'n probleem in my linker oor gehad en ek na my huisdokter toe gaan en hy sê toe, my oordrom het 'n gat in. En hy het vir my behandel daarvoor, maar dat het nie regtig reg gekom nie. En ek het die geneigtheid dat ek gebruik pille net so vir 'n tydjie en dan los ek het, want ek sien 'n pille liefhebber of 'n medisyne liefhebber vir dit met. Anyway, en toe pas die Fred hier was, toe kom ek voor en toe vir gebed en toe bid hy vir my. En terwyl hy vir my bid, gee hy vir my word of wisdom. Hy sê, dat ek is ingestel daarop om te luister of om die Heilige Gees te hoor. En nou wil die duivel my gehoor aanval fisies. En hy bid toe vir my en ek gaan huis toe en terwyl die konferensie hier was in November maand, die vrouwekonferensie, het ons elkeen so 'n kaartjie gekry met 'n skrif op. En my skrif is Isaiah 50 verse 5. Thy Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Dit was die woord wat ek daai tyd gekry het. En my dokter het my toe verwys na die spesialist, en ek het vrydagoggend die spesialist gaan gesien, want ek kom net so een keer 'n maand swak op mond toe of kus toe, en hy toe my oor ondersoek, en net 'n klein gewasse uitgehaal, en hy sê vir my, daar is niks verkeerd met jou oordrom nie, hy is 100% perfect. En soos wat ek nou hier staan, hoor ek perfect, 100%. Maar ek wil net vanoggend vir u iets vra om te doen. Druk net u al twee ore toe. Kan u my hoor? U kan maar die kop skud as u nie kan hoor. Kan u my hoor? Ok, u kan maar... Al wat ek wil vir hierdeur sê is, dit is so belangrik dat 'n mens jou liggaam moet waardeer, of jou senses, om te kan hoor, om te kan sien. Ons vat dit so vanselfsprekend, maar besef jy hoe belangrik is dit, of hoe moet ek dit sê, jy voel nie gemakkelijk as jy nie kan hoor nie. En van vrijdag af sê ek, elke minuut vir die Here dankie, dat ek my gehoor terug het en dat ek kan hoor.
Amen. Okay. So, did everybody understand that? Even the English people. God healed her. She had a problem in her ear. Fred prayed for it and she hears perfectly. Amen. So what I wanted to say, it's good I called her there. But sometimes you pray for people. Okay, then they've got an issue struggling in my marriage. Now, I've seen the type of prayers that don't work are those ones that it's almost like you try and, oh, the prayer for marriage, here it is, let me read it to you. Then you start. Those things, they don't work. But what I've seen time and time and again, you talk to people and you start praying for them, then God shows you a word of wisdom like she was explaining, and you say, but you know what, I sense that something 2 days happened to you, and God just wants to say, He knows what happened, and He was there for you. You know, something like that, a word of wisdom. And every time that happens, people start opening up. It's like, they start crying. What happened? You know why they're crying? You know why they're opening up? Because a God showed that I care for your ear. I care that you lost your child. Now, so many people walk with those issues in them, and they are angry at God because God doesn't know, God doesn't care. Scripture just says God knows everything. He knows more about ourselves than what we know. And the motivation for hospitality, why do we want to be hospitable? Why do we want to accompany other people? Why do we want to draw them in? If it is purely out of it's a method. That's how we do it. That's how we're getting people into church. That is wrong. That's evil. It should be out of the same motivation that God has. I am interested in you. I want to know what you're going through. I'm concerned about each and every detail. I've cried like a baby. You guys weren't here at the Afrikaans service. Last time I preached, God challenged me to share about what He's done in our family, and I cried nonstop. But anyway, it is amazing to look back at those things and then see in the tiniest, smallest details how God fulfilled and answered. And even beyond what we could ask for. I couldn't even think of certain things to ask Him. I couldn't think those nice plans out myself. God had to do it detail. God is interested in people in detail. God is interested in people that do not know Him, that are so deep in sin that is destroying them. You know what? The first thing you'd like to say to that person down in the gutter there is, I know how you're feeling. I know what you're going through. That's the motivation. When, you know, when it comes to God, that's His motivation for being hospitable. Are you with me? Are you with me? Where am I? You see, now I've got Afrikaans and English notes here. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Next scripture, Isaiah 57, verse 15. I don't have a lot of scriptures today, but I just want to share my heart here. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I just want to stop there. Like, look at that first few words. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. I just want to stop there. In this scripture, the second part seems like it's almost contradicting. God is contradicting himself. But God says, yes, I am holy. I'm up there. Sin cannot come close to me. It shouldn't be close to me. All that stuff. But you know, some people get stuck there. And I think that's the type of God we serve. It's an unattainable God which we will never know. So many people that come into contact with Christianity or whatever, that's what they think. That's what they sit with. That's what they walk with. It's this God that I'll never get close to because He's holy. And it is true. He is holy. Sin cannot be in His presence. But I like the next part. And also with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. There's another scripture that says, God is drawn to a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So in the same sentence, God is saying, I'm there. But, just stop. I'm with those that go through trouble. I'm with those that are downtrodden. So, I always say that hospitality doesn't mean that we should water our message about Jesus Christ down. No. Just like God can do it, He's in the same atmosphere, in the same whatever, God says, I'm holy, but yes, I'm attainable. I'm there for people that hurt. And for me, the key to hospitality is firstly, like I said, is to be interested in people. And you know what? To become practical, women would understand this, Fromenta, wives, is that we must learn to listen to people. To wives also. We know we all repent just now. It's like a combined confession from men this side. We're sorry. We'll listen more. Because you know when we talk, I always mention this. When your wife starts talking to you and so on, then we think, we don't listen really. We're just like, we're trying to, somewhere in this word, all these words, we're trying to figure out, okay, what's the problem? So we can just stop it afterwards. But then we miss the picture. We miss the message behind it. And as Christians, we are sometimes like that. We don't listen to people. We come to them with an agenda. I learned this through ministry the hard way. I wish I could learn the easy way sometimes. I don't. I just learn through making mistakes. It's not supposed to be like that. But for instance, when I started, you know, pastor and so on, hopefully I have changed. But then you have a worship meeting or a whatever meeting, and you think before the meeting, you think of the agenda. Well, how are we going to sort out worship? We're going to do this, 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 and this is the outcome. So you come to the meeting with your agenda. You pretend that you're listening, but the only thing you're doing is you are enforcing your agenda on everybody else. And then they walk out of there and they're like, this pastor is useless. He doesn't listen to us. He basically came here with his agenda and he's just going to enforce his agenda. Christians, we are sometimes like that with people that don't know Jesus Christ. We invite them for a coffee drink, but we have we've got a picture in our mind how this should end now, this coffee drink. And somewhere we must get a word in about God. You know, like, scallum, you so honored, dear. But sometimes, maybe the Holy Spirit tells you, just listen to Him. Just show Him that you're interested. Maybe, and lately, for me, with certain people, I'm just so sensitive that I'm not going to mention God. Because I have to show that I'm actually interested in who you are. And you know, people pick it up. If they see you just here like a holy pastor or whatever, they won't open up to you. Period. Forget about it. You can sound holy and whatever you want. They will not. My wife is very good with this. She talks to people. She doesn't talk about God. And then somehow, they just blurt all the issues out there right in front of her. And then am I like, hey, I'm the pastor. That should happen to me. What's happening here? But it's because she has learned. Not learned, it's just something from my heart that I'm interested in. I want to know what you're going through. I've used this example before. When I was at varsity, I lived in a house with a group of students. And they were party animals, if I can call it like that. And I didn't have a great effect on their life. But I do know the one thing that I did that made some impact on the guy was this German guy, Dirk. Namibian, somehow I remembered his birthday. I never spoke to him. And somehow I remembered his birthday. And the day when it was his birthday, I knocked on his door early. And I said, hello, Dirk. Happy birthday. Here's a chocolate. And Dirk was like, huh? No. What I'm trying to say is that there meant more to that guy than my semi-sermons at the table. Because it showed him that this man, and I'm not bragging, because since then I haven't done it again. But I've showed some sort of an interest in the guy. And that is the motivation, should be the motivation for hospitality. Are you with me? Hello? What's he say all day? Hello? Hello? Ezekiel 18, verse 21 to 23. Just before I get to that, you know that I'll use this example in India. They have got this class system, a caste system. Class is all about class, but it's a caste system where the society is divided into different classes. And I don't know exactly how it works. I learned it in Bible school years ago. But it's basically, if you're in one class, it's very difficult to get up to another one. And there's a class there that's called the untouchables. Millions. Because there are a billion people in India. There are millions that are classified as untouchable group of people. And they live in gutters. And that whole system, which is evil, if you ask me, is that it keeps people down there. You're bound to that class which you've been born into. Stuff like that. I don't know how it works. But you know what? Spiritually, there are lots of people that feel like, but I'm untouchable. I'm in the gutter. Spiritually, and how am I going to get out of this? I don't know if I can get out of this. I don't know if God is a kind of God that would want to get me out of this. I'm stuck here. I can't get out. And hospitality is the message that should bring across to you that, yes, I know what you're going through, but you're not untouchable. God can touch you, wants to touch you. Amen? Ezekiel 18, 21 to 23. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? I believe for some people out there with a religious background to Christianity, we should just read the scripture. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Some people only have the idea of the Bible. It's David had lots of wars and killed lots of people. Then God sometimes gets angry and he kills people. That's the picture that a lot of people out there walk with. And they's like, those Christians will just condemn you to death. And in the same sentence, Jesus says, yes, the people that are in sin should turn. But then he says, but it's not my delight. I don't delight it. I don't have the pleasure of seeing people go down. It's not my will. And I believe it's our duty as Christians, those of us that have experienced the grace of God, that is, grace means undeserved favor, meaning that you realize that I can stand here this morning and preach, not because I've gone through a Bible school or whatever, it's because God has somehow weirdly decided that it's okay for me to do this. He's put in a stamp of approval on me, yet I shouldn't have a stamp of approval. It's us that should communicate this to the people that don't know God yet. It's not His will that you perish. What does it happen if we live in sin? What happens if we live in sin? I'm an evangelist, so my sermons are always very easy to understand. But Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Jesus hates the death that people are going through. He does not hate the people. He hates the death that they are experiencing. He hates the death of that drug addiction, of that what addiction, whatever it is. He hates the death. He doesn't hate you. That's why he's jealous. That's why he gets angry, because he hates that death. He wants to get it out of your life because it hurts you. Amen. If we look at the life of Jesus, let me just talk. Talking about hospitality. Slow down. But if we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, I think he would have offended some of us so terribly that we wouldn't might not have recognized him. But we would have recognized him through the miracles. But in the way in which he did things, I don't know if we'd always recognize him. He picked up his disciples, the people that changed the world. They were fishermen. They were dirty fishermen. Any fishermen here? That are not clean? His first miracle was at a party. A decent, not a boring Christian party. His first miracle was he made more wine so that they can party longer. That's what happened. He made wine. The wine was up, so he made more wine so they can enjoy themselves. Oh, now I'm in a minefield here. How do I get out of this one? Anyway, just read the Bible. And he spent time, in some cases, with prostitutes, helping them come to Christ. With tax collectors. They like the Ministry of Finance. You don't want a letter from them. You're like always when you get that letter from, But when Zacchaeus, when Jesus fetched him out of the tree and said, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. Then he was like, Lord, my house. You know who I am. Everybody thinks I'm evil. Why do you want to come to my house? No, your house. Yay, you. Amen. Ezekiel 18, verse 31 to 32. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. I want to just tell you a story that, and this is, I guess, where everything started for me. I saw a program, half of it was good and the other half was bad. I think it was on National Geographic or something. And it was about the sex traffic. The traffic, almost mega business thing that exists nowadays. They say there are more slaves now than active working as slaves in the world than there they were when it was slave trade. They don't call it slaves anymore, but there are millions of people in the sex traffic industry. So the story that I saw, the first half, which was good, well, it was eye-opening, I don't know if it's good, is that somewhere in Bangladesh, there's this bottleneck in traffic. Maybe it's a border crossing or something, I'm not sure. But all the trucks, all the heavy, you know, trucks and stuff, they get congested there and they have to stay for a day or two. So there's all these truck drivers, and out of that congestion and these lonely men, a prostitution town exists. It's a town just for prostitution, 2,000 prostitutes, and they're there just because of this congestion. And so they talk to a lady. Her mother sold her when she was 8 or 9. Came and she dropped her off there and said. Then the person that she sold her to allowed her to grow up till maybe it was 12 or 13. A couple of years she allowed her to grow up. So your mother deserted you. There she is. That's worse enough. A couple of years she started working as a prostitute. Now she's like 25 or 30 or whatever. Now you're thinking, Lord, this woman. I mean, and there are thousands of them. And they're all over the world. You're thinking, what? Where do you start with a person like this? What do you do? What would Jesus do? And somehow this woman, in her state, in that state where she finds herself, in that terrible cycle world that she finds herself in, she still finds some good in herself. Now she tries to go and help other ladies that work just to better their lives somehow. But you know what? She is trapped in that system. Now my question here this morning, and it's a challenging question. What would we do if we sent a mission team there? What would we do? What would we do? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus put up a speaker and start preaching, turn or burn? What would he do? I don't know the answer. I've thought about it in Afrikaans service and throughout the whole week. I don't know what he would do. All I'm saying is that person, and I want you to grasp this hospitality thing here, is somehow Jesus would not speak about the sin, I think, but he would try and get, because those women probably have so many spiritual and emotional layers, walls built around them with all this hurt inside, somehow he'd find a way in to talk to that innocent lady that was there at 8 or 9, to get that, to learn about that hurt, to pray for that hurt, to get some of that healed. I don't think he'd throw scriptures at her. Like, I mean, the lady at the well, the prostitute at the well, Jesus didn't quote scriptures and she got saved. There, he didn't mess around with the message and stuff like that, but think about it. This is where we have to get the hospitality thing right, is that it's not so much about her getting saved. It's about the heart just saying that, can I just help you? Can I just do something for you? Because we're too religious. I don't know if the place is to start preaching there. Maybe the place is just to start giving them decent food or whatever. But this is where this religious thing really hits and it confuses us. My point is that we have to love people so that we can know what they're going through. We have to ask them what they're going through. And we don't even sometimes have to give the solution afterwards. We don't have to. That person will most probably, imagine a mission team just goes in there and they just serve them in some way. Just give them some food, whatever. And then afterwards they pray, but you Christians, why didn't you condemn me? That's when the door opens. That's when the door opens and you talk. Because that lady will become so open because somebody has showed interest in me. Somebody has showed that I can trust you a little bit. Amen. Where was I? What was the last scripture? Oh, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Colossians 4, verse 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I like that verse 6, although it's very challenging. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Gracious, gracious. Let your speech be gracious. You know, sometimes if we do want to get somebody to come to church or get to know Christ, and we want to just go for a coffee date or whatever it is, our speech, our conduct, and I want to say that people pick up your hospitality more through your actions than what you say. But our heart should just be that I want to just dispense some grace to you. I just want to show you what Jesus really is. I just want to make use of this opportunity not to talk about how evil you are and how far you are away from God. No, you've been through a divorce 3 times, but let's talk about the hurt. Yes, divorce. God says he hates divorce. God says he hates people that are addicted to alcohol and drugs. And but we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how do you feel? How, are you all right? Are the kids all right? Are you okay? Can we help? Is it? Then it's all right. God will forgive. We're not talking about that side. Huh? And you know what? People will, like I said, whenever you show them, if you pray and you get a word of wisdom that God is interested in their lives, they open up. Because somebody must just show them some grace. Somebody must just show them that this God is not angry. He hates the pain that they're going through, but he loves them. He made it so clear in Scripture, in Jesus, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was just chilling with sinners. He was chilling with people that had bad experiences. We should do the same. And for me this year, I was just challenged. God is challenging me. And like I said, I forgot it and I want to repent of it. And I just want to come right, get right. I just want to spend some time with people that hurt. And I don't necessarily want to solve them, sort them out over a coffee drink. I just want to understand some of what they're going through. And then maybe the stuff will happen around us. Amen. If I can use an example, I believe I'm like Christian like that, and I shouldn't be. You know, you get these magazines, these fancy magazines, which I also have. It's nice. These fancy Condé Nast house magazines, clean, everything is squeaky clean, and I love that. I want a house like that. But you know, sometimes we become, I hope I make sense now, but we become Christians like that. We become a bit watered down, and we're just these clean Christians. We're just too holy, and I don't know how to put it, but sometimes we must get our hands dirty, spiritually. We must spend some time with people that are not so clean as we are. Make an effort to talk to them and hear what they are. Stop pretending that we're so beautiful and holy. So I want to get my hands dirty. That's what I want to say. I remember, there's something else I remember. I was standing in Vurman and Brock there one day, and there was, accompanied by a police officer, a prisoner. You know, you can see them from the outfit. So he was there, cop was there. So he's now, they probably have to fix something in prison. I was just standing there, I'm looking at this prisoner. Now it's past embarrassment already for the poor guy, because he looks like he is a prisoner. Everybody can see it. And there's a police lady or man that has to look after him. How does he feel? So I don't know what happened. I just walked there and pretended that I'm buying something next to him. And I started talking to him. Hello, how are you? You okay? The guy was like, he started smiling. It's just like somebody crossed the border, you know? Somebody stepped over this holy line, speak to a prisoner. And I think I made his day. But just showing him that I'm not offended. You're probably in jail because you did something bad. But I'm not offended by it. I can actually talk to you. Hello, how are you? He's already embarrassed by being there. One can just make it easier for him. Amen. Psalm 23 verse 5. I'm finished. very quick today, but it's all right. Am I quick? I don't know. That watch is confusing me. Psalm 23 verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I just want to read this from the Afrikaans as well. U laat my by 'n feesmaal aansit terwyl my teenstanders moet toekyk. U ontvang my soos 'n eregas. Ek word oorlaai met hartlikheid. Let me read the English. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Fred was preaching about God being hospitable. And before he preached that, I don't know, a year ago, I got this, I got a vision. Now, if I say vision, it's not like I was passed out for half an hour and then woke up. I just had this impression that God or Jesus is, there's a table and this nice food, and Jesus is telling me, come to you, come. And I was confused, not confused, but I didn't know what this means. It's the other way around. It should be the other way around. I must prepare for you, Lord. It confused me. And it still confuses me a bit. But it's starting to show me something of God's heart towards me. Is that He makes me the VIP, the very important person. When He prepares a table for me, when He prepares a meal for me, it's like, Theo, you're the man. Come here, come. Let me spoil you. I don't like that. Doesn't sit well with me. But that's where we have to deal with that grace. It's that grace that grinds you to the floor and says, Lord, I'm sorry. That's what happens there. But we have to do the same that Jesus does. Treat people like VIPs, wherever we are. Treat them like, hey, you're important. And I want to just meet, come across those people's paths more in my life. And then when I do come across it, I want to make them feel right. Because it's only, yeah, I don't know, God does it, but people that come to church on a Sunday are, they're not the, unless it's a miracle, they're not the people with the real issues. But we've got people that are in the gutters, spiritually and emotionally, and they won't come here. They will not. I shouldn't say that. We can pray that God does that, but get my point, is that we meet those people out there, and we're there, and we must be hospitable then. When they come to me, and they've just committed a terrible sin, the first person they must think of is me, the pastor or whatever, because he's not going to condemn me, he's going to tell me what's right and wrong, but he's going to have compassion. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I'm finished, but I want to pray for us as we stand. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, because I want to talk to two groups of people here this morning. The first group of people is like you feel like an untouchable. What I mean with that, you feel that spiritually you are too far away from God. He cannot care, and He shouldn't care, and He shouldn't be close to you or even try and get close to you. There's no way. You feel like there's no way out. And I want to explain to you, there are two ways to respond. In Scripture, there's the one way that we mostly respond. That is through condemnation. We feel condemned. Something, God shows us something in our lives that's not right or not kosher, and then we feel condemned. Condemnation makes you run away from God. Condemnation is not from God. Conviction is from God. Conviction is the same thing God highlights and shows in your life, but it's the Holy Spirit highlighting it, and He says, come to me. I want to help. I want to clean up. And if you feel this morning that you are dirty, untouchable, I want to urge you, please don't respond out of condemnation. That means running away from God. Respond out of conviction. And trust me that I say God is a good and gracious, loving God. Run towards Him. So as our heads are bowed, if you are here this morning, you feel like that. I'm untouchable, but you want to take that step of faith towards God and say, Lord, please just talk to me. Just understand me. Just help me somehow. If you're like that, then I want to, without shame, put up your hand. Put up your hand, any hand, just lift it up so that I can see if there are anybody like that. Is there anybody that feels like that? Okay. And then I want to ask, yes, I forgot again, but let me just explain something else. I want to talk to Christians now. You know, sometimes when one gets married, people every now and then renew their marriage vows. Why do they do that? Because somewhere you get married and then things go, you know, life goes on, and then somewhere you realize, hey, why did I get married? Who did I get married to? Why? Who's this person? And with our relationship with God, with Jesus, it can be the same. And then this morning I want to ask you, and I'm in that boat where I want to repent of that and ask God to change me. But why did I get saved? I got saved because Jesus loves me. Why do I do what I do for God? I do it because He loves me and He loves other people. Sometimes we can become so systematic and we become these ritualistic Christians and we're doing things for God, but it's not out of the right motivation. And we have to get saved almost again. We have to repent of that and say, Lord, come and do surgery in my heart so that I, for goodness sake, can just have some of your heart again, that I can become excited again about people that don't know you, so that I can approach people with the same love and fervor that I had in the beginning. And if you are like that this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if I want to just pray for us, for those that feel like that, that they want to just, that God must come and renew something. Give us that heart of flesh for a heart of stone, so that we can get this hospitality thing right. If you are here this morning and you feel, Lord, come and soften my heart up. Won't you put up your hand so I can see? Amen. Amen. I'm just going to pray for those people. And I'm going to close off with a prayer now. And if you've put up your hand, you want more prayer afterwards, and you can come forward. Father, I pray that you will help us to be hospitable. But Father, we need so often in our lives, life goes on and we lose certain spiritual things. And we want to repent of that, Lord, and ask that you come and give us a heart of flesh, Lord. Remove the heart of stone. Lord, I pray that you will bring those people. Maybe you're reminding us of people that you've already brought of our path and how we've dealt with them, how we spoke to them was not like your scripture says, with seasoned salt and with grace. Bring them across our paths again, Lord, but change something in our hearts so that we love them, so that we want to know about their problems with a love, with a compassion. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you will renew that passion within our hearts, Lord, that for many of you here, church feels like a process. It feels like just something else you do, but God is going to change that. Your relationship with Him is going to just take on a new level again. And Father, I bless you for that. Lord, I pray for those that might be here this morning and don't know you, that you will meet them somewhere and say that I love you, I've died for you, and your sin is not too bad. Let me just forgive it. Just repent of it. Give it over. I pray for those instances where people give their lives to you, Lord, and their lives will never be the same again. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.